So what's the first thing that we can learn from this little story here in Numbers chapter 9? Well, the first thing that we can realize, here's a principle that applies right throughout all of biblical times. It applies to us today. Here's an important principle. And the important principle is this: that really matters whether we're obedient to God or not. It really matters whether we're obedient to God or not. Now let's go back to the story and you'll see what I mean. Because here, as the people are going through the desert, through the wilderness in verse 1, and the Lord reminds them of something that they've already been told back in the book of Exodus, that the Passover meal is something to be remembered every year. Now, as just in case there is people here who are like me, sometimes we can be a bit forgetful, don't you? Aren't we? And maybe you're used to, just like I am, having your wife leave you little notes to tell you all the things that you have to do. And then sometimes you'll get little reminders as well. Don't forget to do this. If you've got mobile phones, you may have little reminders from your wife being texted through. Don't forget, don't forget, don't forget. Certainly that's what happens to me. And in fairness to Sharon, I need that because I do tend to be fairly forgetful. And here God understands the weaknesses of the people of Israel. We can be fairly forgetful as well, can't we? So God reminds them of something he's already said to them in Exodus chapter 20. Don't forget. Exodus chapter 12, rather. Don't forget, he says here in Numbers 9, to keep the Passover at the appointed time. He reminds them when it is, verse 3, the 14th day of the first month, the time, it's twilight, and he reminds them that they need to keep all of the rites and ceremonies. So the Lord doesn't say, hey, you know what, this Passover, just kind of do your best, and you know, things don't work out, don't worry about it too much, and it doesn't really matter how you carry this out and what you do, you just kind of all make it up as you go along, all do your own thing, that's fine by me. It's not what God says, is it? And actually, when we go through the Bible, on page after page after page, we find exactly the same thing. That God actually very often gives us quite precise ways in which we're to live. He's really clear about certain things, isn't he? He's really clear that we should worship him and him alone, for example. He's really clear that we shouldn't steal. He's really clear that we shouldn't take his name in vain. He's really clear about all kinds of things, and I've just listed one or two there. All kinds of things that God is absolutely clear about. We shouldn't do these things, or we ought to do these things. We ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. We ought to love our God. We ought to be kind and compassionate and honest. These are all things that are very clear in God's word. He doesn't kind of say, well, you know, sort of, if it's on a Sunday, you kind of better put a bit of a more of an effort in. But the rest of the week, I know it's quite tough. Don't you worry too much about Monday to Friday. And Saturday, you can have a day off and do what you like on that. God doesn't say that, does he? In his word, he's very clear about how we should live, just as he was clear here to these Israelites, how they should keep the Passover. And therefore, that's what they do, verse 5. They keep that Passover in exactly the way that they've been told. And therefore, it's a helpful reminder to us that we indeed need to obey God. Now, it's not a very popular thing to say in some ways, is it, that we need to be obedient to God? Nowadays, people like to talk about their rights and their freedoms. And one of the things that it seems almost everybody hates to hear is somebody else telling them what they ought to do. When the state tells us what to do, we tend to get a little bit aggravated about that. When children are in school and maybe the head teacher or a classroom teacher tells them what to do, you can immediately see heckles rising. We find it all over the place. People don't like being told what to do. But I'm afraid, I need to be completely honest with you, God certainly tells people what to do. There's no denying that. There's no getting away from it. But of course, we need to understand as well, and we'll come to see this as we go through the section, that God isn't doing this because he's on some kind of power craze. No, actually, what God is doing is lovingly helping the Israelites to understand more about him and the best way in which they should live. I've mentioned before, but I'll say it again because it's important. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ sums up all the requirements of the law, everything that God wants us to do, in two simple principles. Let me remind you what they are. Here's the first one. to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's the first thing that God requires of us. The second thing that God requires of us is this, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, be honest, every person here in our own mind, let's be honest. If everybody was to do those things, would Clydach or your home, whatever it might be a better place or a worse place? If everybody was to love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul and strength, and to love their neighbour as themselves, would we be in a better place or would be in a worse place? Would we be locking our doors if everybody loved their neighbour as themselves? Would some elderly people be afraid to go out at night? Would we be spending all this money on insurance and all these other things and taxes for the police force and so on, and even for social services? No, we'd be caring for one another. It would be a wonderful utopian dream if that were true. So what the Lord is requiring of us are not things just some kind of ego trip for him, not at all. The Lord is requiring from us to live in the way in which we've been designed, the very best way for every one of us. That's what the Lord demands from us. And therefore, we shouldn't be surprised or embarrassed. We shouldn't worry when we read in the Bible that God tells us how we should live. Of course God tells us how to live. And I don't mean this in any patronizing way at all, but he really does know best. He's God after all. He really does know best. He made the whole world. He designed it all. He knows exactly the right way to live. And all of us, I don't have any hesitation in saying this, every one of us who is here this evening knows very well from first-hand experience the problems, the hurt, and the pain that disobedience to God's word causes. Every one of us knows that, don't we? We know it because we've been hurt by other people who haven't loved us as they love themselves. We've been hurt, haven't we, by others? And if we're honest with ourselves, we've got to say also, we've hurt other people in just the same way because we haven't loved them as we ought. Maybe we've been selfish in some way. Maybe we've been angry with them and said things that we regret and can't back, all kinds of things. God really does know best. And therefore, when God says something, we really ought to listen. Obedience is not a kind of optional extra here. Obedience is something that is absolutely necessary. And we find that quite clearly through this section. So God is a God of commandments and a God whom we should obey. That's the first principle that comes from this passage. Now, here's another principle, that this is particularly important when it comes to worship. This is particularly important when it comes to worship. Now, God's commandments and God's way of living cuts right across every area of our life. One of the problems that sometimes we have, if you're a Christian, is that sometimes we're kind of on our best behavior on a Sunday, and sometimes it all goes a little bit to pot at other times in the week. Now, that ought not to be the case. The Word of God speaks into our home life. It speaks into our work life. That's certainly true. But it's also true that when it comes to the worship of God, we need to be particularly careful to make sure that we're doing things in the way that the Lord wants us to do. Those of you who have read a little bit of theology may have heard of what's called the regulative principle. Now, you don't need to worry too much about the wording. What it means very simply is this, that when it comes to the worship of God, we worship God in the way that he tells us to in the Bible. We don't kind of make things up, extra things that aren't here in the Bible, but we take the principles of the Bible and we apply them particularly to the way that we worship. Now, it doesn't tell us in the Bible what instruments we have to use. It doesn't tell us in the Bible how old or new our hymns have to be. So there's an awful lot of freedom within that. But it does tell us, for example, that our worship needs to be God-centered rather than man-centered. So that is crucial then in the way that we worship God. It does tell us that truth needs to be central, and there can be no place for falsehood within worship, which is why the sermon and the reading of the Bible is central to the way that we worship God Sunday by Sunday and midweek as well. The Bible is central because this is where God reveals his truth. And worship is all about truth. It's why we pray to God, because as we pray unto God, we're drawing near to him. And in the Bible as well, we need to be clear that the worship of God is something that we're dependent on him for. It's not something we can do merely on our own. We need God's help. And again, that's another reason why we pray. So within this principle, there's a huge amount of freedom, but there's also this overarching principle, what we sometimes call the regulative principle, that we worship according to the way that God has commanded in his word. Now, that's couple of aspects of the first principle that can be drawn out here, of the need to be obedient to God. But actually, the chapter's about more than that, isn't it? And you're glad of that, I'm sure. Because here now, we come in verse 6 to this dilemma that we've spoken of before. There will be occasions, and there was certainly occasion in chapter 9, when people who want to be obedient to God's word struggle. And sometimes God's commandments can seem to be in tension with one another. So how do we deal with that? Well, how did they deal with it in this case? Well, these people came to see Moses. Remember, Moses was a great prophet of the people. He was the one who was incredibly special. Even today, we know, don't we, that Moses was incredibly special. A great leader, somebody who was a friend of God, a real leader amongst good people. If anyone's going to know the answer to this question, it's going to be Moses. So what do you notice about what happens when Moses is asked this question? Well, how do we handle this? Do you remember from the text what was said? They asked Moses this question in verse 7, and then Moses said to them in verse 8, "Stand still, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." Isn't that significant? Here is Moses, the man of God, the leader of God's people, the one who took the people out of Egypt. He'd stood against Pharaoh. He had this wonderful relationship with God. He'd received the Ten Commandments there on Mount Sinai. Incredible person. And yet he is not willing to innovate. He's not willing to say, "Do you know what? I'll weigh that up. I'll have a think about it. I'll let you know in the morning." He doesn't do that. He essentially says, "Only God can decide this. We need to go back to God and ask him." And that's exactly what he does. Because he's not sure at this stage what it is that God is requiring. And that's a wonderfully helpful reminder of the ways in which it's vital for us to constantly go back to God through his word, to him personally in prayer, and to ask for his help and guidance in all kinds of issues. Because life is complicated, isn't it? Life is complicated. We'll bring some examples in a moment of how we can get into difficulty, maybe just as these people did here. What do you do in those situations when it's not clear as to what the way ahead of it is? Sometimes it's really clear, isn't it, what we should do. Maybe there's only one course of action that's even open to us. But many times there are several courses of action that are open to us. Let me give you an example. Recently, as many of you know, we've been considering, as elders, appointing additional elders onto the eldership. It's something that we've been mentioning over several months. So what do we do? Is there a name in the Bible that we can go to and find out? Do we just sit together and come up with a couple of names? Oh, we'll try this guy and see how he gets on. What do we do? Well, we take the principles from chapters like Numbers chapter 9 and we work them out. Here is something that it's vital that we understand God's will on this. God going to reveal to us in his word a particular name? No, he's not. But he is going to reveal to us in his word how such a man ought to be chosen. And that man ought to be chosen, particularly through prayer. And that man ought to be chosen by taking seriously what the Bible itself says about the qualities that are required of an elder. And therefore, as we've been considering this as elders, that's been at the forefront of our mind. What does the word of God itself teach? Now, thankfully, we're in a much better situation than Moses, because when this story was written, the Bible, certainly no more of it than this existed, and probably not even that. So Moses wasn't able to turn back to something that had already been determined, but we are able to. We have the word of God for us here, and therefore we're able to use that to help us to make those decisions. But we also, of course, not only need the Bible, but we also need the help of God himself. It would be wrong for any of us, and particularly for us as elders, to kind of say, well, we've got the Bible, that's it, let's now make our decision. No, what we need to do, and what all of us need to do whenever we have different decisions to make, is to seek the face of God. And we have our Bibles open, and we can essentially say to God, Lord, I know what's in your word. I know what your word teaches. I've done my best to understand it. I thank you for helping me to do so. But Lord, I need your help. I need your help now in applying what I've understood and what I've learned from your word to the situation that we find ourselves in. And that is how Christians today apply the principles that are here for us in Numbers 9. We don't have a leader, kind of Moses-type figure that we can go to and he can intercede with God on our behalf. We don't need that. Because in prayer, we're able to go to God directly ourselves. We have the revealed word of God already here for us in the Bible. And with our Bibles open, we go to God in prayer and say, Lord, help me to understand this and help me to apply it to my life. And you know what? The Lord answers our prayers. Sometimes it might happen almost immediately. Sometimes it takes a long time of working things through, maybe asking other Christians for advice, wrestling over it. But God answers our prayers. And it's wonderful when he does so and gives us peace in knowing, being clear about what his will is for our lives. So here's a principle that we apply, that when we don't know what to do, we go to God and we ask him, and he reveals it through his word, and we come to him in prayer, and he helps us in our understanding. But as we look in more detail about the situation that these men find themselves in, we also find something really wonderful about God in the way that he answers their problem, the answer that he gives back to Moses. I wonder if we hadn't have read Numbers chapter 9 and we were thinking, well, I wonder what God's answer is going to be. I wonder if I'd done a little straw poll beforehand. What do you think God's going to say to this question? You've got to keep the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, but you can't do it if you're defiled by a body. What should you do? At what situation? And there may be some people here this evening who would have thought, well, you know, I think God would have perhaps told them off for getting themselves defiled by a dead body, and would have said, look, it's, the Passover is really important. You really should have left that and not done that, and really just focused on the Passover and worried about these other things later. That's not what God said. You might have thought God would have said to them, oh, well, don't worry about it. There's always next year. But God didn't do that either. What did God do? Well, let's look at the text. Here's what he says in verse 10. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover on the 14th day of the second month. At twilight, they may keep it. So here, in a sense, is God is saying, look, if you missed out first time around, then as it were, we can have another Passover, a kind of mini Passover for all those who, for genuine reasons, missed out first time around. God essentially is giving those people a second chance, a chance to be able to join together with the people of Israel and not miss out because of the situation that they were in. Now, here's the interesting thing. God doesn't say to the people here, why was it that you were defiled by a human body? Why was it? He even introduces an extra situation in verse 10. If you're far away on a journey, that wasn't even part of the question. But God doesn't say, why were you on that journey? Why were you defiled? Was it something that was avoidable? Was it something that you shouldn't have done in the first place? What was it that was going on? Was it your fault? Was it an accident? How does that work? Well, if it is your fault, then I'm afraid that's it. You've had your chance. But maybe if it was an accident, if it was unavoidable, then we'll let you off. God doesn't say that, does he? That's not there in the text. What he simply says to everyone, no matter what the cause, as long as the the reason is genuine, as it were, that they really were defiled by a human corpse, or they really were on a journey, whatever the cause of that, still they're able to come and have their second chance. And I do think that does reveal something about the character of God, doesn't it? Aren't you glad that God is a God of second chances? I know there are many of you here this evening, myself included, who are so grateful that God is a God of second chances. I wonder how many of us here this evening can really say, you know, the very first time that I heard about God and all that the Lord Jesus Christ had done, I trusted and believed in him. I doubt there's very many at all who would be able to say that. Many of us took weeks and months and years even to come to an understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ was and what he had done. God is a God of second chances. And there are many of us in our own lives who, frankly, have made a mess of our lives, haven't we? I'm not just talking about in terms of salvation now, but I'm talking about the way in which our lives have panned out. And things really haven't gone according to plan. And maybe there's a certain extent in which some of those things have been outside of our control. Maybe some of these people couldn't help coming into contact with a corpse. But some of it has been within our control. And things have got out of hand and really just not worked out the way in which we anticipated or hoped. And we're kind of left in a, as if we sort of feel somehow, you know, all those other people, their lives were much simpler and much easier, and they had all this blessing, and almost you feel as though you've been looking on as a spectator, not enjoying the blessing that other people have experienced. And maybe sometimes you think, whether you're a Christian or not tonight, maybe sometimes you think, well, I've missed my chance. I've missed out on that blessing. If I'd have become a Christian 10 years earlier than I did, things would be different. If I'd married this person or not married that person or done this or not done that, then things would be different. Then I could be useful. Then I could enjoy blessing. But God is a God of second chances. And that's what these people experienced, and that's what these people came to understand. Actually, God didn't ask questions about what had happened before. What he did do is said, well, if your heart is really in it, if you really do want to keep this festival, if you do want to keep this meal, then you shall do so. God is a God of second chances. But there's yet another principle that comes out from this section, you know. Because what we find is that when God says to these people that they can have this second chance, he doesn't say, as we might expect, well, on the day that you become clean, then you take the Passover. Do it as soon as you can. You take the Passover on the day that you become clean, and you take the Passover on the day that you become clean, and if you've got to wait a bit longer, that's you do it then. That's not what God says, is it? He says, verse 11, on the 14th day of the second month at twilight, they may keep it. In other words, one of the joys of the Passover and one of the joys of Christian religion and experiential religion today is that it's something that we enjoy together. It's not something that we're isolated in. And therefore, these people here, even though they were cut off from God's people at the time of the first Passover, that's the point, you see. That's what the uncleanness meant. It meant they were cut off from God's people. If they were on a journey, that's what it meant. They weren't with God's people. They were, as it were, cut off from them. They couldn't join in. What does God do? He gathers together those people and says, right, you're going to come together too. You're not going to miss out on the togetherness of this. I'm going to draw you in. I'm not going to have you all doing things at different times and in different places. I'm going to draw you together. And you're all going to enjoy this and be part of this together. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that a very helpful reminder to us in the terms of how we should worship God? You see, there's a danger sometimes in which we think, well, it doesn't really matter how I worship God. You know, I've met some people, many people actually said, I don't really need to come to church. I believe in God and I worship him in my own way. But the Bible says, no, that's not how God works. God brings people together. And therefore, if we're part of God's family, if we're really Christians, then we need to come together to worship him. Why? Because we belong to one another. And there's something very special about that coming together. And God does this for these people here. He brings them together. And the way in which they carry out these commandments is exactly the way in which they're supposed to be carried out. He doesn't change things for them, but the things are exactly the same. The unleavened bread and the herbs and the bones and so on, all exactly the same. Do you know there's another principle here in this verse? Did you notice, we did mention it just a few moments ago, that there was something extra added in the answer that wasn't in the question? The people who were on a journey? That wasn't part of the question. In fact, that's unlikely to become relevant probably for another 40 years or so. Because as the people are in the wilderness, they're not really going to go on long journeys, are they? They've got nowhere to go. They're in the wilderness. They are all together. But you see, in the future, in the time to come, when God's people enter the promised land, there will be people who can't get back to Jerusalem and miss out because they're on a journey. And the Lord, therefore, back here in Numbers chapter 9, lays down this provision that's helpful for them as well. And that tells us something about the grace of God. That he knows our needs, not just our needs in the present, but also our needs in the future. And in his gracious way, he gives these instructions to Moses. He causes them to be written down and recorded so that they can be helpful for all of God's people in all kinds of different situations that they find themselves on in the future. Well, we've two things that we need to say before we come to a close. And these two things now really start to get to the heart of what this chapter is about and how it helps us with our thinking about Christianity. Because we've realized that we're in this situation where it seems as though there's two different commandments of God that come into conflict with one another. You remember that was the original problem that arose? And therefore, how are these people to respond to it? And the answer in which God is saying essentially is that we shouldn't lay aside either commandment. We don't say, look, it doesn't matter if you're defiled. We don't say that. And at the same time, we don't say, it doesn't matter if you don't keep the Passover. No, what the Lord does is he keeps those things together and say, look, it is important that we do these things. But listen, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where there are dead bodies. We live in a world where we can become unclean. We live in a world where sometimes we have to go on unexpected journeys and be away from our people. That's the sort of world that we live in. We live in a messy world. And therefore, as we apply God's rules to the messy world, we need to be honest about the world in which we live. Sometimes maybe as Christians, we can try and implement, as it were, God's rules and commands in a way that seems to imply that the world we live in is perfect and there aren't any difficulties and there aren't any problems. But actually, life's not like that at all, is it? And all of us experience this exact situation, don't we, in our lives at different points. Maybe you're somebody who's made a bad decision in the past. You're still living with the consequences of that decision. You're still struggling with it. And those consequences are still over your life, and therefore you can't live out your life maybe in the way that you wanted. There are those maybe who've had children outside of marriage. They shouldn't have done that. The Bible's quite clear about sexual relationships outside marriage. But here's the situation that they're in. What should that person do? Well, we've got the principles of the Bible, but we need to apply them in a way that takes note of what actually our situation is. Maybe there's another person. Perhaps they've married. They were a Christian, but they've married someone who wasn't a Christian. They shouldn't have done. The Bible's clear about that. But now here they're in this messy situation, and they're not quite sure how to handle things. Well, Numbers chapter 9 gives us tremendous help in that, doesn't it? It reminds us that God understands our situation and our needs. And these men who had been defiled by the corpse, these people in the future who would go on the long journeys, the Lord understands their situation. And what he requires from them is that their heart seeks to obey him. That's the important thing, isn't it? It's not that they kind of say, well, I'm a special case, I can do what I like. That's not what these men are saying at all, is it? These men are saying, look, we're in a very difficult situation. We want to obey God, but we're really struggling to see how we can do that, given our circumstances, given our situation. And that may well be true for many of us here this evening. And I'm not saying for a moment that God's commandments and God's rules don't matter at all. They do matter. That's the point we began with. But we also need to realize that God does understand our situations. And if we get in a position where we think, there's two things I want to do to obey God and I can't do them both, then we can come to God, perhaps seek advice from others as these people sought advice from Moses, but principally go to God through his word and through prayer, as we've said, and simply put our problem before the Lord. Lord, I really want to obey you. I really do. I love you. I want to serve you. But I just can't see how in my messy life, in this messy world, I'm able to hold all of these things together. Lord, will you help me? And the Lord will be as gracious to you as he was to these people here. And maybe what he does for you is not quite the norm, as it were. But you'll have a peace in your heart that you're being obedient to your Lord and Master, even if it's slightly different from what is happening elsewhere. You know, missionaries in other parts of the world, particularly parts of the world where there's no Christian history, face this all the time. Imagine that you were a missionary to a society that had no contact really with the Western world or with Christian values at all, and was a polygamous society. And here was somebody, maybe he's got seven wives, and he's converted. The Bible says you should have one wife. What do you do? It's a messy situation, isn't it? And situations like that happen not just in deepest Africa, not at all. Situations like that, perhaps not quite polygamy, but similar situations of messiness happen all the time in every society. And they happen in Clydach as much as anywhere else. And therefore, we need to take Numbers chapter 9 to heart. And we need to understand that the Lord is gracious. And rules are not there to be followed blindly. But rules are there in order to help us to live according to God's plan. And if we've got a messy life and we live in a messy world, we really are going to need God's help in helping us to understand how we should live. Finally then, as we finish this section, how on earth is it that all these things can possibly be true? How on earth are we able to live in this messy world with our messy lives? You might be thinking that this evening, well, it's all very well saying that we can work things out, but I've been trying to work these things out. I've been trying to work out my messy life in this messy world for years and years and years, and I just can't bring it together. I've been trying to, at times, live in obedience to what I think God wants me to do, but I can't do that either. How on earth am I going to succeed? Well, here's the wonderful thing. And now we get to the heart of why there's a difference, why we don't keep the Passover, why dead bodies don't defile us today. Do you remember what I said? What changed? The Lord Jesus Christ coming from heaven to earth. And the wonderful thing about Numbers chapter 9, as it speaks of the Passover lamb and all that happened there in Egypt, as God passed over his people and rescued them and saved them and led them out of Egypt, is that that Passover experience that is being spoken of here in Numbers chapter 9 is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we can read about that not only in the Old Testament, it's certainly there, but we can read about it in the New Testament as well. Here's one example in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, which says this: Christ is our Passover and he was sacrificed for us. Christ is our Passover and he is sacrificed for us. And if you've been coming to this church for any length of time, or maybe you've picked things up from elsewhere, you'll know very well what that means. That the Passover was that Passover lamb was that perfect, spotless lamb. And it was killed, as it were, and the blood of that lamb was daubed on the doorposts of the houses there in Egypt. And when God saw that blood on the doorposts, he passed over that house, and that house was saved. How does that point us to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, very simply, that he was perfect, just as those lambs were perfect. He never did anything wrong, never said anything wrong, never even thought anything that was wrong. But his blood was shed on the cross on Calvary nearly 2,000 years ago, wasn't it? And there on that cross, he shed his blood, not for his own sins, for he had none, but for the sins of every man and woman and boy and girl who ever put their trust in him. And now, because of his sons, the Lord, as it were, passes over the sins of our lives, not because they don't matter, not because they're swept under the carpet, but because the Lord Jesus Christ has borne the weight of those sins there on Calvary. And therefore, your messy life and my messy life is able to be redeemed and made new by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And therefore, we're not kind of saying, look, you've had a tough situation and we can try and make our best of it as best we can. That's not what we're saying at all. What we're saying here is in the Lord Jesus Christ, he makes us into new creations. The past is dealt with. It's finished. And if you're someone this evening who carries with you guilt and shame because of what you've done in the past, or maybe even what you're doing now, you need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ came in order to take that away. The Lord Jesus Christ came in order to give you a fresh start. And just as these men here had, a second chance, and they were able to, even though they missed out first time around, to enjoy the blessings of the Passover that they'd missed out on first time around. If you've been missing out on the blessings of knowing sins forgiven and of peace with God, then understand this, that if you come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have, as it were, that second chance. And you really can start again and start anew. And the guilt is dealt with, and the shame is dealt with, and the punishment is dealt with, all in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb. Isn't that a wonderful thing to remind ourselves of? Isn't that a wonderful thing to cling to and to hold on to? Isn't it wonderful for us to understand? Yes, we live in a messy world, but it's a world that is in the process of being redeemed by Jesus Christ. Yes, I've got a messy life. And if I'm honest, I've messed it up myself. But because of my trust in Jesus Christ, I know that my sins have been forgiven. I know that I have peace with God. I know that I have nothing to fear. And I know that God is with me and helping me every step of the way. Do you know that for yourself? Is that your experience? If it's not, then even tonight, you could come to the Lord Jesus Christ very simply, very quietly, in prayer, and say, Lord, will you forgive me for my sin? Will you help me to trust you in every way? I realize that I can't get myself to heaven. I realize I can't clean up the mess in my own life. But Lord, will you do it for me? And will you help me to live according to all that you have for me? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that in Jesus Christ we really are offered a new start. Behold, the old has gone and the new has come. Father, we thank you that many of us are able to say we know that experience. But Lord, we pray it would not just be some, not even many, but actually all. And Father God, we pray that if there are those here this evening who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Father, we pray, will you help them to see from this passage and from other things they've learned about you, help them to see Jesus and all that he has done. Father, we pray in his name. Amen.